We are going to be studying the final verses of the third letter of John. I will be reading from 3 John, verses 9 to 15. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone, and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord shall stand forever. Amen. Please be seated. My children imitate one another. Most children do imitate one another, I believe. Children, they learn so much from imitation. My boys, they have imitated me while I have been shaving. So once I bought my boy a toy razor and some cream, and he loved shaving along with his daddy. He imitated me. And they do, and they imitate one another. Most times, they imitate one another for good. The young ones, they see the older ones doing things like cleaning up after themselves or helping around the house, and so they imitate good things. The young ones, they want to do these things and imitate the older ones. There are times, though, when they imitate each other's bad behavior. The little ones will do something that they know is against the rules, and when I ask them, they say, well, I saw my older brother doing it, or I saw my sister doing it first. So they sometimes imitate one another in bad behavior. But even grown-ups are like this. There is a mob mentality among grown-ups, adults. And studies have documented that people will imitate one another's bad behavior. For example, think of a grassy field at a college campus or something that a sign says, keep off the grass. Well, most people would keep off the grass if it were not for the well-worn pathway going right through it. Knowing that people go against the rules makes it easier to imitate them. And so we will go along the well-worn pathway, even though the sign says, keep off the grass. Well, this is the third and the final epistle of John, and he's writing to the churches in Asia. We have been in John for many, many weeks, and we've come to the final passage in his final letter. And we discussed this theory last week, a theory that these three letters of John may have come together as a packet of three letters with this man Demetrius as a courier of these letters. 1 John was written as a general epistle to be circulated in all the churches, to be read as a sermon to all the churches in Asia. 2 John, we see, was written as an instruction for a particular church, most likely the church where this man Gaius and Diotrephes, these men, were among the elders. 3 John is explicitly written to Gaius, and it concerns matters in his own church, even people in his own church. 3 John is written explicitly to Gaius, and so we've said it is a type of a pastoral letter. John begins this section that we are in verse 9, with the words, I have written something to the church. He is obviously referencing 2 John, which was written to the church. So 2 John was written to the church, and now John addresses Gaius saying, I've written something to the church, but this I write for you. I'm writing this for you. I'm going to counsel you as an elder in the church with these words. John gives Gaius a pattern He gives Gaius two examples. He says, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. And so he gives examples to Gaius. He brings up two men. One man named Diotrephes, the other named Demetrius. And John puts these men in contrast. He holds them up in opposition to one another and tells Gaius, do not imitate evil, but rather imitate good. And so our message this morning will focus on this man, Diotrephes, and this other man, Demetrius. And we will take a lesson from both of them, how to imitate one and how not to imitate the other. Well, let us begin with Diotrephes. John says the first thing about Diotrephes is he likes to put himself first. He likes to put himself first. This is always the way of the world. It is the way of the world to put oneself first. It is not the way of the servants of God. It is not the way of the Lord Jesus Christ. Could Christ have been any more clearer? When Christ's disciples were arguing with him and they were asking him about who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God, what did Christ say? Truly, truly, I say, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. A humble child is who Christ says is the greatest in the kingdom. One who has no claim to be the first. One who has no imagination that they, a child, should be elevated and honored among anyone else. That is the first and the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, not one who likes to put themselves first. Christ said this plainly, so the last will be first and the first will be last. In the kingdom of God, humility is the way of true greatness. In the kingdom of God, the greatest are those who serve sacrificially, not putting themselves first, but putting others first, putting the Lord first, not for their own glory or for their own position or their own advantage, like Diotrephes, but the greatest in the kingdom are those who place others' needs ahead of their own and the advancement of the kingdom of God above their own advancement, not putting oneself first. Jesus Christ gave us such a clear illustration when he said this: when you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him, and he who invited you both will come and say to you, give your place to this person, and then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. What a clear illustration we have. Diotrephes likes to be first. Diotrephes likes to be prominent. He enjoys the seat of honor, and this is wrong for any believer, but it is especially unbecoming for an elder in the church, as we believe Diotrephes was. One commentator says this about Diotrephes: it is an ill, unbeseeming character of Christ's ministers to love preeminence and to affect presidency in the house of God. But unfortunately, this is what so many pastors, they do this. They set themselves up as the king of the church. There was a young minister in Alabama who set himself up this way, who did what John says of Diotrephes, does not acknowledge authority. This young minister in Alabama was a youth pastor. I won't say his name. He began a discipleship group in his parents' home and invited teenagers, and they met in the home for fellowship and for study. And that meeting grew, and it quickly grew to a large number of teenagers, so many that they had to find another place of meeting, a larger place. And more teenagers came to listen to this man, to hear his testimony, and to hear his teaching. Local churches in Alabama took notice of this man's ministry, and they partnered with him, and they lent their support, and they gave him facilities to use. And the meeting continued to grow until thousands of teenagers were coming every week to hear this man teach. Even more churches came together. And soon a convention center was procured for this meeting each week. And these churches, being wise, they formed a board of trustees, overseers, to oversee the ministry and this young man, to give him support, counsel, and to establish his pay and his benefits for his good, for his protection. But he did not care to listen to their counsel. He resisted their authority. Just as John says, Diotrephes liked to be first, resisted authority. This young minister did not want to hear their counsel. He did not show up at the board meetings. He did not submit to any of their suggestions or their counsel for the ministry. He wanted to be a lone ranger in the ministry, and his success went to his head. Unfortunately, he became intoxicated and pulled over. And when he was pulled over, he attempted to impersonate a police officer. And before he was arrested, he gave an interview to a television crew in which he was incoherent, obviously intoxicated. He compared himself and his trouble with the law to that of Martin Luther King Jr. And he was incarcerated for a year, and his ministry is now defunct. This minister was unfortunately very immature. He refused to come under the authority of those that would help him. Just as John says, Diotrephes likes to be first. He does not acknowledge our authority, John says. It is always dangerous to resist authority of your superiors, especially your superiors in the church. We all have superiors in the church. Whether it's your father or your husband, or whether it's your pastor or your elder, or the higher courts of the church, like the presbytery or the synod, you always have superiors in the church. It may even be someone, a fellow church member, who has been walking with the Lord for many years. We only go against their counsel to our own harm. You know, in the army, there's something called the chain of command. You've got the commander-in-chief, you've got the president of the United States, you've got the secretary of defense, you've got the joint chiefs of staff, and you've got the secretary of the army, and so on. There's a chain of command all the way down to Private Joe Snuffy, a clear chain of command, and you are always to be mindful of the authority in that chain of command. But there is one regulation, and it is called the AR 670-1, the wear and appearance of army uniforms and insignia. It is a handbook that governs the wear of all military uniforms. And they told us, they said in boot camp, that any soldier, no matter your rank, can tell any other soldier to fix themselves if they are out of regulation on their uniform. It is the one regulation that transcends all rank and all positions of authority. Even if a private is talking to a general, they may say to him, "Sir, your rank is upside down." It is called a spot correction. Well, you see, everyone, even in the church, has to have that same discipline, the ability, by using the Word of God, the responsibility to correct one another. And we only refuse that to our own harm, as Diotrephes. We should welcome correction. We should welcome authority, especially from those who are our true authorities. The one who is wise loves correction, and only the fool will spurn counsel. We are not to be like Diotrephes in this way. What else does John say about Diotrephes? He is talking wicked nonsense against us. He is talking wicked nonsense against us. The King James translation says that he is prating against us with malicious words. Prating, old word, it's It's babbling. Diotrephes is not just telling lies about the apostles, but he's telling fantastical lies about them. These are salacious. This is evil slander that Diotrephes is speaking about the apostles. This is slander that comes from an evil heart. As Christ said about slander, he said, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes every evil thought, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness." And all of these things come from within. And that is what defiles a person. Slander is a serious sin. It is listed by Paul as something that the Christian must put off in the book of Colossians. And he says, "In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you must put away all anger, wrath, all malice, and all slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." But this is exactly what Diotrephes is doing. Slandering, speaking obscene things and nonsense against the apostles. And why? He wants to build himself up. He wants to have the position of honor, not them. What else does Diotrephes do? It says he refuses to welcome the brothers. He refuses to welcome the brothers. Perhaps these were the brothers that John spoke about in the first part of the letter, the missionaries that were coming through, the Jewish missionaries who were attempting to preach the gospel. Diotrephes does not welcome them. Even though John tells Gaius, welcome them, support them, Diotrephes, out of a spirit of jealousy, of rivalry, does not welcome them. And furthermore, Diotrephes stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Now this statement of John's, it shows us that Diotrephes, he did have some kind of leadership in the church. That's why we suppose that he may be an elder in the church, that he was able to exert this influence. Not only would he refuse to welcome the traveling missionaries, but anyone who did welcome them, Diotrephes would use his influence and his craftiness to bully these believers out of the church. He alienated them. He created a church that was so hostile to them that they would rather remove themselves than to put up with it. He bullied them right out of the church. He drove a wedge between these people, the ones who wanted to follow the Lord, the ones who wanted the gospel to go out to all people, to the Gentiles, to the Jews. He drove a wedge right between them and then the ones that did bend to his will. He is a power player. You are either on his side or he is going to bully you out. He has a very divisive spirit. This perhaps is the most serious charge of all, that he put those brothers out of the church. So what does John say? What does John say that he will do to Diotrephes? John says this, "If I come, I will bring up what he is doing." Well, you read what John says after hearing everything else about Diotrephes, all those terrible things, and you say, "That's it, John? You will bring up what he has been doing? That's it?" I mean, if you look at everything that Diotrephes has done, he's broken the first, the third, the fifth, the sixth, the ninth commandments at least, and all John says is, "I will bring up what he has done." I expected John to say something like, "Rebuke Diotrephes. Rebuke him to his face." Or even for John to say something like, "Put Diotrephes out of the church this instant." But that's not what John says. John says, "I will bring up what he is doing if I come." So we are left wondering this great question. Does John think of Diotrephes as a false brother or as a true brother? And I have gone back and forth on this. Is Diotrephes a false brother or a true brother? Everything would seem to point that Diotrephes is a false brother. His conduct, his spirit. But John does not rebuke him. Why? Well, I think for two reasons John does not rebuke him openly. Remember what Paul said to Timothy? He said, "Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses." Diotrephes is an elder in the church. John is unwilling to exert his apostolic power, his apostolic position, openly against Diotrephes without going through the process that's outlined in Scripture, without going through the proper process. John says, I will bring up what he is doing. I will go through the right channels, and I will offer Diotrephes an opportunity to confess of his sin and to repent of it. Another reason why John does not rebuke him is because Diotrephes has not, up to this point, engaged in false teaching. We know John. We know how John views false teaching. Does John say that Diotrephes has engaged in false teaching? No. Whatever heinous atrocities this man has engaged in, has he taught falsely? If he had, you better believe that we would have heard about it. John would not save that until the end. John would not reserve that until he came. If Diotrephes was teaching falsely, we would know about it. But John doesn't say he's teaching falsely. And so you see, John still views Diotrephes as a brother. False teaching changes that. False teaching, if Diotrephes had been engaged in denying the work or the person of Jesus Christ, it would be completely different, night and day. But Diotrephes, with all of his faults, all of his flaws, has not engaged in teaching falsely about Christ. And so, in a sense, John is saying, say whatever you want to about the apostles. If you are not disparaging the Lord Jesus Christ, you are my brother. If you are not crossing that line into denying the Lord Jesus Christ, you are my brother. And so it's a lesson to us. That is the line. There is still hope of restoration for any of us, for anyone who sins, for anyone who acts in this way. And thank God that there is, because each of us has been guilty of one or another of these things. There is still a chance. There's still hope. That's why John has taught us, if anyone sins, there is an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's why John has taught us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So John is teaching us, the Lord is teaching us, there is always the possibility of reconciliation if we are dealing with a brother. And John says in so many words that he is dealing with a brother, although he is a very flawed and very problematic brother. He is a brother. John moves on from Diotrephes to another man, Demetrius. In total contrast to Diotrephes, John commends Demetrius in every way to Gaius. Remember the theory that these letters came as a group and Demetrius was the courier? John gives Gaius inside information about Demetrius, commending Demetrius as a fellow laborer in the gospel. In fact, John gives a threefold commendation of Demetrius. He says, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. He commends Demetrius because everyone has reported that he is a faithful brother who walks in the truth. Just like John said about Gaius, Demetrius has a behavior and a conduct among all people that is consistent with his profession of faith in Christ. All men speak well of him. All the brothers, that is. It would be a bad thing if all men spoke well of him, those inside and outside of the church, but not all men, but the brothers speak well of him. The second commendation is this, that he has received a good testimony from the truth itself. What does John mean that Demetrius has received a good testimony from the truth itself? Well, this simply means that his life matches up with Scripture. His conduct, his attitudes, they match up with Scripture, with the gospel, which is the truth. Demetrius knows the Scriptures. He understands the gospel and what it means to live in accordance with the Word. And finally, thirdly, John says that Demetrius is approved in the sight of him and the apostles. He says, we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. John finishes this commendation by adding his own personal stamp of approval upon Demetrius. He says, we add our testimony. And John is not some immature elder. John is not so easily deceived. He is an apostle. He walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so his testimony carries great weight. As he says, we approve of him. We add our testimony. Perhaps John and the apostles have done what they now do, what is done now in the church, and they have given Demetrius a biblical and a theological and a practical examination, just as we do to this day in the church. And Demetrius has passed this. And so John says, we approve him. Demetrius has met their expectations, and they know him to be a consistent brother. He's got a track record. He's served with John, and John commends him to Gaius, and he wraps it all up by saying, and you know that our testimony is true. This is the one time that John brings to bear his apostolic authority. He says, you know that our testimony is true. You can believe us. John brings to bear his apostolic weight in this instance. So what does that tell us? How important it is that Gaius understands. How important it is that Demetrius is accepted into the body. Why? Because John knows the false teachers are coming. John knows that men, even men like Diotrephes, are seeking their own position. John knows that false teaching will come into the church. John knows that there are antichrists that will try to seduce the believers. And so John sends Demetrius. We are able to gather that John believes Demetrius to be exactly the man that will combat this false teaching. And so John gives him his highest commendation, even applying his own apostolic weight. Well, we've seen these two men. John has presented this man Gaius with these two examples of radically different men. And what does John say? Imitate good and do not imitate evil. In this epistle, John is urging Gaius to see the folly of being like Diotrephes and the wisdom of being like Demetrius. And we may take a lesson from this as well. The word of God here is for us as well. We are able to look at these two men. We are able to see the difference, that we are not to be inconsistent. We are not to be unloving like Diotrephes. We are not to put ourselves first. We are not to resist authority or to slander our brothers or to be unwelcoming to fellow believers in Christ. All of these things, all of these sins are alive and well in the church. Let me tell you, each of us has been guilty of one or another of these things. And so Diotrephes is given to us as a challenge. Do not be that way any longer. Don't be like Diotrephes. Be like Demetrius. Have a good testimony. Have a good testimony to your love and to the Lord and your devotion to the Lord and to his people. Walk in the truth. And John's warning, if I come, I will expose what he is doing. His warning applies to you and me all the more so because it comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. John says, if I come, I will expose what he is doing. We have the promise that when Jesus comes, he will expose what we are doing. Not if, when he comes. When Christ comes, and he will come like a thief in the night, he will expose what we are doing. He will expose all the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. They will be laid before him. So how much more should we prepare for the coming of Jesus than Diotrephes for the coming of John? We may take a lesson from this. We are guilty of the very things that Diotrephes has committed, but we are still in Christ. There is still the possibility of us to be restored if we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is not too late. We may turn aside from being like Diotrephes in any way and become like Demetrius and ultimately become like the Lord Jesus Christ. John finishes this letter with his affection for the church. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. John loves the church. That is why he writes. That is why he warns. That is why he challenges. He loves the church. You hear it in his closing. Peace be with you. I would rather come to you face to face. We are to love the church no less than John, because Christ loves the church, because he died and gave himself for the church. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.